Turn to our scripture reading found in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 5. Come, let us hear the word of God. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, of stone. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster or plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, "O king, live for ever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit, and knowledge and understanding interpreting of dreams, and showing of hard sentences, and dissolving of doubts, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king. And the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel, which art the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom, and majesty, and glory, and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would he slew, and whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne. And they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knowest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written: Mine, Mine, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mine, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 80 years old. Amen. This is the word of God, and we ask him to bless it to us. Have your Bibles open there in Daniel chapter 5. I direct your prayerful attention to the verses of Holy Scripture that we just read a few moments ago in your hearing, Daniel chapter 5. Now, the account here in Daniel chapter 5 is mainly about one man, King Belshazzar. Of course, there are other characters such as Daniel and the Chaldean astrologers, soothsayers, wise men, concubines, and all sorts of people at this great feast of Belshazzar. Well, we ask the question, who is this man Belshazzar? We're not to confuse him with Belteshazzar, which is another name for Daniel. But this is now the new king. Well, it would be helpful, I trust, tonight to give a little bit of background as to the situation, the time here that is before us in Daniel chapter 5. If you remember, in Daniel chapter 4, which we concluded with last week, it ended with the restoration of mind of King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, he crawled on his belly in his backyard for 7 years. And God finally restored that man's mind to sanity. He began to stop thinking that he was a beast, that he was some kind of animal. God restored unto him his kingdom, knowledge, and gave him exceedingly great, far greater knowledge, wisdom, and honor than he ever had before. And it is thought that King Nebuchadnezzar was a saved man at the end of his life, certainly in his last days. He seems, as he says himself, to honor, to worship the God of heaven. He did not honor God before, but God, in God's mercy, humbled that proud, arrogant man who did so much to subdue the power and the will of God. Even when God's people refused to bow to that man's large golden image there in the plains of Dura, he tried to kill, didn't he, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, put them in a fiery furnace. But the Lord went in the furnace with his people, preserved those three faithful Hebrew young men. So what is the time now? Well, let me just give a little bit of background, as I say. We know King Nebuchadnezzar died on the 7th of October in 562 BC. We know that through archaeological discoveries. There are various clay pots that can be looked at in the British Museum. These figures are precise as far as Babylonian history goes. Now, during Nebuchadnezzar's reign, which was for a long period of time, in comparison to the kings that would follow him. And by the way, Belshazzar is going to be the last Babylonian king ever. Babylon is finished for from this night onwards. But during the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, there were three raids upon the land of Judah. Three separate invasions. Why? Well, because God was behind it. God's people, as you know, had turned to idolatry, and they had not heeded warnings of the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and other faithful preachers. They did not heed the warnings of God. And so just as God promised, the Babylonians came in. And the first invasion took place in 606 BC, when the royal family were taken, including Daniel and his three Hebrew friends. They were taken into the land of Babylon, into captivity. The second invasion was 9 years later, in the year 597 BC, when all the princes and chief men were taken then. And then the third invasion was in 586 BC, when Zedekiah and 832 men were taken as well into the land of Babylon. And of course, during all of those years, it was the wicked king Nebuchadnezzar that was ruling. Then 24 years later, in 562 BC, Nebuchadnezzar died. What happened after chapter 4 and in between chapter 5 was this. There were 6 years of very quick kingly succession. There were a number of kings that followed King Nebuchadnezzar. There were his family members, relatives that stood on the throne of Babylon. The first to follow was Nebuchadnezzar's son, and his name was Amel-Marduk, or Evil Merodach, and he ruled for a very short period of time. And then after his son, Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-law, Nergal-Sharezer, ruled for 4 years. And then his son, Labashi-Maradok, ruled for a very, very short period of time. He was a very young king indeed. And then you have Nabonidus. He became king in 556 BC. And he entrusted his kingship to his eldest son, Belshazzar, who we read of here. So in fact, it was what we call a co-regency. It was a shared kingship between Nabonidus and Belshazzar. And what is interesting here, one of the proofs you read of here, Daniel is promised to be the third ruler in Babylon if he is able to interpret these words, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. If he is able to interpret the handwriting on the wall, he will be given rule as the third in the kingdom. Of course, it would be Nabonidus, and then his son Belshazzar, and of course, Daniel. Now we know, don't we, under Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel was number two in charge. But during this period, it seems, under these wicked kings who didn't rule for very long, that Daniel has seemed to go to the background. And that is an encouragement for all of us. There will be times when wickedness may rule in the land, and we may lose our position and our authority, and perhaps we may not have as good jobs as we wanted. But Daniel is always faithful, and in due time, the Lord honors his people. Daniel is a faithful man. What a man Daniel is. By this time, he's beginning to get an old man, and he sees successive kings come in and rule come in, but he is faithful and he is steadfast in all of his work. And I hope you will see tonight that Daniel's character does not change. He remains ever faithful to Almighty God. If you were to go to the British Museum, you will find a clay jar called the Nabonidus cylinder. And on that cylinder, it's about this size here, on that cylinder you will find the inscription where Nabonidus petitions the god Sin as follows, quote, "And as for Belshazzar, my firstborn son, my own child, let the fear of your great divinity be in his heart, and may he commit no sin, may he enjoy happiness in life." In addition, the verse account of Nabonidus in the British Museum on tablet 38299 states, Nabonidus entrusted the army to his eldest son, his firstborn. The troops in the country he ordered under his command, he let everything go, entrusted the kingship to him, and himself he started out for a long journey. The father went to go and fight in battle at this time. Nabonidus, the king, above Belshazzar, remember it's a co-regency, has gone out somewhere to go and fight a battle. And he's left everything in charge here to this wicked son. Now, a point of clarification needs to be made. You will notice here several times that Belshazzar refers, or rather Daniel refers to Nebuchadnezzar as being Belshazzar's father. And that seems to be very, very confusing, doesn't it? He says, your father, Nebuchadnezzar. Well, there is a very simple explanation for this, and that is this, that in the Hebrew language in which this passage is written, there is no word for grandfather. And it was very common for men to talk about their grandfather as being their father. Now let's think for a moment about the king's character. This co-regent, Belshazzar, this son, whose father has gone into battle. This man is a pleasure-loving, carousing, cruel king. We could sum him up in just those few words. Yet he saw the grace of God toward his grandfather, and yet he did not respond to that. Such a tragedy. He knew all what God had done for his grandfather, and yet he made fun of the things of God. He made light. Here is what we call religious sacrilege. But let's think again about this man's character. He was a very cruel man. There is a story that is told about Belshazzar. He had a friend who had a son, and they went out hunting. Belshazzar and this friend's son, they went out hunting one day, and his friend's son shot with an arrow an animal. And Belshazzar didn't like that, because it took, as it were, his glory away. So he shot this young boy, killed him, because this young boy killed the animal first. And then the father said to him, but why did you kill my son? He said, well, I should have killed you also. That was the kind of wickedness that was in this man's heart. He was full of pride. He wanted to be the center of all attention. There is another story told by the historian Xenophon, and he tells an account of one of Belshazzar's concubines. He had many wives. He had concubines. This man loved to drink. He was a despicable man. But one of Belshazzar's women, as it were, or his concubines, began to praise another man and speak good things about him. So what Belshazzar did is he invited him to a party where he had all of his men, and he tricked this man. And they stripped this man, and then they demand him. They cut off his private parts. And he died. He was a jealous man. A wicked man. As we come to Daniel chapter 5 here, this is the last night of the last king of Babylon, on the very last night of his life. And that's what we're going to look at this evening. If you look at verse 1, Belshazzar holds a feast. And we could say it's the last fling of a carousing king. Belshazzar the king made a great feast, verse 1, to 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine before the 1,000. So here's the picture. Here is the scene that is before us. What we have is somebody that is desiring to drink wine, not just to sip wine, but to consume it in large quantities before thousands of people. Let's watch the king drink. Let's watch the king get drunk with all of his concubines and wives. What we see here is a great display of boasting, theatrical drinking, and great bravado. This man is full of boasting. See who I am. I'm the great king. Yes, my father's gone out to battle, but I am the king. I am the center of attention. All my women, all my lords, all my wealth, what a great man I am. He had a flagrant disdain as well for the holy things of God. Look at verse 2. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and the princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Remember going back to chapter 1, how when Nebuchadnezzar invaded the people of God, when he invaded Jerusalem, what did he do? He took all of the holy vestures, all of those goblets, glasses, holy vessels from the temple in Jerusalem. And it was put, by the way, in the place of Nebuchadnezzar's gods. That is, presumably before he was converted. And at least Nebuchadnezzar had some respect. But here, wicked King Belshazzar orders for all of those cups to be taken out and to be brought before him, that they may be filled with wine, that him, his princes, wives and his concubines might drink from it. So we have a drinking party with idolatry at its very center. It wasn't just that they were going to drink the wine from these vessels, but they were going to make, as it were, a toast to the gods of gold and silver. Verse 3, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised, note this, the gods of gold, of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. How ridiculous. Now, as we think about this place where they're meeting, there have been archaeological findings where they have found this massive hall of Belshazzar's feast. You can go to the British Museum and there are various pieces of evidence of it. And it's said that the plaster on which the hand wrote, "Miney, miney, tickle, you fasten," they have found bits of that plaster so shiny that you could see your face as it were in a mirror. It was a majestic, a very opulent place where they met, full of luxury. This was the king's great meeting place. And of course you can imagine 1,000 people before him. It must have been a huge, huge hall, banqueting hall. But there, in that most extravagant and opulent place, takes place the most extraordinary event. Have a look at verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. In other words, here's a hand, it's not attached to an arm, but a hand begins to write and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster or the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. What an extraordinary event. And we read, and the king saw part of the hand that wrote. Now we have not just a carousing king, but we have a petrified, terrified king. He is shaking. Look at verse 6. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. So what a scene. Here is, one minute, a king full of bravado, full of boasting, and yet in a moment, in an instant, he's shaking, his knees are trembling. He's brought to fear in an instant. And then we have the account of a very sober, rational person that comes in. And she is the queen mother. Is this his grandmother? Or is this his mother? Well, we don't know. Could Nebuchadnezzar's wife the queen mother be old enough to walk in? Or could this be Nabonidus' wife? We don't know. We're not told. But she is summoned, and she comes into the meeting. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. So she is full of confidence concerning Daniel. She's not forgotten after all of these years what Daniel is capable of doing by the power of God. And that is a testimony in itself. If we're ever to question the impact of Daniel, we only have to read the words here of the Queen Mother. And so what do we read? Daniel is now brought before King Belshazzar, and he is promised what? A scarlet robe, a golden chain around his neck, and authority to be the third ruler in the kingdom of Babylon, if he can interpret the handwriting on the wall. But of course, Daniel refuses the reward. He says, I don't want it. You can keep your rewards. Verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. And so, what does Daniel do? Well, firstly, Daniel reminds him how God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. You'll read that in the subsequent verses. And then when you get down to verse 22, what he does is he confronts this wicked, evil, bloodthirsty king, who, I remind you again, has no problem in killing young people, has no problem in cutting off a man's privates. Daniel is a man of truth, a man of excellence, a man of honor. He speaks the truth. And he confronts Belshazzar and says, you knew about your grandfather, and yet, what have you done? You knew how God had dealt and humbled your grandfather, and yet what have you done? You've made fun of the God of heaven and earth. So he confronts Belshazzar head on, because all along Belshazzar knew this. Isn't it interesting how we read here that his mind began to trouble him as soon as he saw the hand on the wall? He knew he had done something wrong. But thou hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. And this is the great sin of Belshazzar, making light of the things of God. Some people may judge Nebuchadnezzar to have done greater crimes than Belshazzar. What did Nebuchadnezzar try to do? He tried to kill God's people. Well, as far as God is concerned, this is far more serious. Far more serious. I want you to notice something else. This most daring and despicable of men has his due coming, and Daniel tells him exactly where the message has come from. Look there at the verse 24. The God in whose hand thy breath is. In other words, Belshazzar, God is giving you breath right now. And whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified? Then was the part of the hand sent from him. You see that? The God of heaven is the cause of this writing on the wall. So in other words, this is a message from God for you, Belshazzar. And what is the words? Miny, miny, tickle, euphasin. And so what happens? Daniel gives the interpretation. Verse 26, this is the interpretation of the thing. Miny, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tickle, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Now, for a moment, can you imagine being in that great banqueting hall and hearing the sobering news from Daniel? Standing before this great king, absolutely fearless, because he knows God is the one who protects him. And he tells the king, King, you've been weighed in the balance. You've been found wanting. The kingdom is gone. And can you imagine the eerie silence? Not a word. All the carousing, all the drinking is now silenced by Daniel's words. And what does the king do? The king doesn't kill him. The king doesn't say, come here, let me cut your head off. But the king actually says, give that man that scarlet robe. Give that man the gold chain around his neck and make him the third ruler in the kingdom. Isn't that interesting? Well, we wonder, well, why does he do that? Well, was it because he was afraid? Was it because he thought that he could buy God's favor now? You can't buy God's favor now. God has spoken, and it shall come to pass. And that's a reminder, you see. When God has pronounced judgment, it's final. And those that hear the words of Jesus Christ on the last day, when he says, depart from me, no amount of giving him anything will save your lost soul. It will be too late. You will not be able to win God's favor, just as you could not win Daniel's favor. And his kingdom ends that night. He was slain that very night. We read in verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. That very night. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. 62 years old. That very night was the last night ever of the greatest kingdom on earth. There was never ever to be another Babylonian king. And so this is part, of course, of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, the head of gold. And then another kingdom will come. And then another kingdom. And then, of course, Christ's kingdom, which is an everlasting kingdom. And so I want to make just a few observations in the remaining time that we have this evening. Number one, and I speak to us all tonight, as far as God is concerned, irreverence for the things of God is worthy of death. You hear what I'm saying? Irreverence for the things of God is worthy of death. You say, well, what did this king do? Nebuchadnezzar did things far worse than this man to God's people. Yes, but God takes his holy name and his holy things most seriously. The book you're holding in your hands, when the pastor says, open your Bible, and the person leading the service who God has ordained, you better open your Bible. Not because of me, but because of who God is. When you come to the Lord's house, Solomon tells us, let us not be as a fool, babbling many things, but let us be silent. Let us not utter the words of fools. God is holy. We are here on earth. He is in heaven. When we come to the Lord's table, do you examine your heart? What kind of a life you've been living? Do you have a broken heart over your sin? Because unless you have that, don't take the Lord's table. Because Paul says this is the reason why many people have died in the church. Why some are asleep. Read 1 Corinthians 11. Why some have fallen asleep. Why judgment has come upon them. Because they treat the things in God's house very lightly. Take the Lord's table seriously. When you come to worship here, when we sing, don't be playing with your mobile phones and reading other things and reading text messages. God takes very seriously the way we worship in his house. We treat his word casually, even the way we sing. Do we just gloss over the words? Or do we sing from the heart? Do we try to understand what the hymns mean? My friends, God takes very seriously the way we treat his house, his people, and his name, and his ministers. This is why the Bible says, accept no what? accusation against an elder, against a minister, except it be received by two or three witnesses. Why? Because we are God's messengers. It is a serious thing to level a charge against God's ministers. Do you realize how seriously God takes it? Look at Ananias and Sapphira. How they were struck down dead when they lied to the Holy Spirit. Look at Uzziah. How when he touched the ark, he was struck down dead. Look at Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire unto the Lord. The Lord struck them down. And so you must say, well, he wasn't as wicked as Nebuchadnezzar. Well, yes, he was. You don't take God seriously and worship seriously, it is worthy of death as far as God is concerned. He will not have his holy name and his holy house to be profaned. It is a serious thing, friends, to fall into the hands of the living God. This is why the writer to the Hebrews says, let us worship God with reverence and godly fear. For God is a consuming fire. The second thing, God in an instant can put fear into the bravest of men. Now, after all, I don't think that it was just the hand on the wall that made Belshazzar afraid. I mean, why didn't he think it was one of his own gods? And after all, by now, his mind and his body is quite inebriated with alcohol. Would he have not said, oh, look, the gods are speaking to us, look. Oh, it's a hand on the wall. But why was he petrified? In fact, when you look at the Hebrew, some suggest that actually this man wet his pants. He was so afraid that he lost control of his bowels. Here is a man that is petrified. God put fear in him. If it was just the hand that made him afraid, he might have said, well, it's our gods blessing us. Look, these gods of gold and silver are speaking to us. No, he knew his conscience. We read there, his mind troubled him. Why? Because he knew that what he was doing was evil. Because he knew the history of his grandfather. He knew what he was doing was wrong. He had a guilty conscience. Behind all of this man's bravado was an evil man. And you, my friend, knowing the truth, watching the lives of other Christians, have seen how they walk. You know the truth. And when you treat the things of God lightly, what you are doing is you are investing in your own torment. And this is what this man was doing. Number three, conviction of sin is not conversion. We see this in this man. He's deeply troubled. But that's not conversion, is it? There's no repentance. When he hears the words, there's no sorrow. When he hears those chilling words of Daniel, there's no repentance. He was convicted of what he did, but there was no conversion. Same with Felix. We read how he trembled before Paul. We read of how Herod, how he was greatly moved by the preaching of John the Baptist. And so are many people moved. They're convicted, but they're not converted. I've seen people in tears, under sermons, but they're no longer walking with the Lord. Maybe you're like that. You've been convicted of your sin, but there's been no change of heart. So many are like that. There are so many Belshazzars in this world. They know what they're doing is wrong. They laugh. They smile when the preacher is preaching about serious things. You are found weighed in the balance and wanting. There's something else. Number four. God's true servants can never ever be bought at any price. We read here in verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. You remember Daniel in the past, when under Nebuchadnezzar? It was always like this. Whenever he was offered something, it was always afterwards that he'd receive the reward. But never because he would receive a reward. Now somebody might argue, well, what about the first dream? Well, Daniel was going to lose his life, wasn't he? And so were his friends. And that's why he offered that. He wasn't interested in reward. And dear friends, This principle is always seen in the true child of God, and especially in his ministers. They can never be bought at any price. In fact, the truth and honesty and integrity and honoring God is the most important thing. But you watch a man. He's given an opportunity to go and serve somewhere else for more money. He'll take it. But that place may not be a godly place. It'll be a place where he is expected to water down the truth a little bit. Don't preach so hard on sin here. Yes, come. We'll give you a nice big house. We'll give you a big stipend. We'll give you all the trimmings. We'll give you a wonderful package. But you can't preach the truth. At least not all of it. The true minister will never go to such a place. But sadly, you know, this principle has been lost in the ministry. One of the qualifications for ministers is not to be greedy for filthy lucre. Not to be greedy for money. And true ministers should never put themselves in a position where they may feel obliged to honour the giver. I remember this. We had a man one time. He used to give quite generously. But he made a point on a number of occasions to me how much he gave. I will never mention the man. But somehow it made me feel to honour him. But I would not. And if I ever challenged this man about his sin, I could almost see the look coming back to me. How dare you reprove me? I've given so much. This is why you have a responsibility as church members never to tell anybody how much money you've put in the money bag. Because what you do is you put people under pressure, which they don't need. The church has a responsibility never to tempt anybody. Never let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't tell the church how much you've given the church. Because then people will feel obliged to follow you and not God. Number 5. God honours the means, though he doesn't need the means. Where am I drawing this from? Why did God seem to write in code language here on the wall? Miney, miney, tickle, you fussy. Well, so that he might use the minister. But he didn't need to. God doesn't need us. The minute we think we are God's hands, his feet, we've got it all wrong. And that God can't do anything without us. But friends, he is pleased to use the means. And he has been pleased here to use Daniel. In that Daniel, you see, is going to be honored in the kingdom. So that Daniel can further serve God. Daniel is honored as a result of interpreting these words. Number 6. I want you to think for a moment. Notice the greater a person's knowledge of God and their denial of him, the greater their sin. And this we think with regards to the case of Belshazzar. If you look at verses 18 to 21, Daniel reminds Belshazzar about how God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar and how he humbled him for 7 years and that Belshazzar knew all about it. Look at verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. You knew it. You knew all about your grandfather. And yet you didn't humble yourself. What is this man doing? Well, he's treasuring up wrath for the day of wrath. He knew all about God, and yet he made fun of God. And it might be for some of you young people. You've seen the witness of your parents and your grandparents. I'm speaking to the younger generation. You know what is right. You've seen God change lives of people. You know the truth. You've heard the truth. And yet you make light of the things of God. What are you doing? You're investing in your own torment. Just like this man was doing. Don't be proud, friends. Don't be proud to learn from older people. Don't be proud to learn from your parents who, like Nebuchadnezzar, had made mistakes. But they honored the Lord. Number 7. God's scales are exact. And sinners are judged in them. You know, friends, God is the God of justice. When we think of God and we think of justice, don't we think of the balanced scales? And his scales are just. Look at the words, miney, miney, tickle, you're fastened. Miney, what does it mean? God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tickle, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Peres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. What is interesting is the words here are in noun form. But if you put them in verb form, these words are known Aramaic names of measures of currency. Mini, from minor, is from the root meaning to count. Tekel, a spelling of shekel, if you like, from the root meaning to weigh. And Perez, half a minor, from the root meaning to divide. But that name Perez is also the same Hebrew root word from which we get the word Persia. And this is why divided by Persia. And so Daniel could interpret this. Numbered, weighed, divided. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Let's just think as we close about these words. And I want to apply them to our hearts. Mining. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. In the same way, every sinner, friends, every man's days are numbered and God finishes them. Your days, old person, young person, middle-aged person, may not reach what you think. They are numbered. God has numbered our days and he finishes them. Just like he finishes Belshazzar's days. My times are in thy hands. You don't know how long you've got. Nobody knows. This other word, tekel, to weigh. Doesn't God weigh the spirits of all men? There is only one person that weighs accurately and precisely, and that is God. The scriptures say, we read in 1 Samuel 2:3, talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Friends, God not only weighs our words, but he weighs every action, every thought is weighed by God. He knows them. Psalm 62:9, surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. That's what man is. So unless you have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have no hope. What are we? Vanity. Light. Nothings. Men of high degree are a lie, God says. Are you hiding in Christ? Is your hope in him? Have you been humbled? Have you found yourself to be wanting, to be needing the righteousness of Christ? Well, I say this, the God who weighs the spirits of all men, and as he looks at you and I tonight, if we are without Christ, the balance is not tipped in our favor. It is against us. We are found wanting. All of our righteousnesses, as the Bible says, are as filthy rags. But we have Christ as our Savior. Proverbs 16:11, a just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. You know, people very often weigh themselves wrongly. How do you estimate yourself? If you estimate yourself to be a good person, I'm telling you, you're totally deceived. You can go to the marketplace and put some apples in one side of a scale, and a man will put a 1 pound weight on the other side. How do you know whether you're getting 1 pound of apples? You see, people can trick you, just like you can deceive yourself in thinking that you're actually more than you are. Paul says, let us not imagine ourselves to be better than we are. Let us be of a humble, of a low mind. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. See, every person says, I'm not so bad. A man in his own eyes says, I'm clean. God, I'm not such a bad person. But friends, the Lord weighs the spirits. He weighs our thoughts. So we've looked at these two words, mini, tickle, and the last word, peris. Here really, it denotes dividing here to the Persian Empire. It's the same way for the sinner. What will be your end? Here's the sinner's lot. You will be cast into the hands of the enemy, Satan. That's where you will go. If you have not Christ, you will be divided yourself and be cast out forever. And you will forever be in the hands of the great enemy. Well, Belshazzar thought he was a strong man. He had a great enemy. And my friend, The enemy tonight of the soul is the devil himself. You see, Belshazzar never realized this. It's the same way for sinners. Do you realize the only person laughing at your sin is the devil? And you will be cast with him, with the devil and all of the fallen angels, forever and ever into a lost eternity. It's the same way for the sinner. But lastly, the righteous humble shall always prosper. And here I have in view Daniel, whose usefulness goes on even into the Medo-Persian Empire. And as it were, he is in everlasting remembrance. Daniel goes beyond the Medo-Persian Empire. In one sense, this spiritual man is a man of God, who God will use even tonight in this place to speak about the kingdom of Christ to your soul. Because in the next chapters, we will read of how Daniel speaks to the coming of Jesus Christ. And this man, even though being very old, he is useful in his old age. We go on in the ways of the Lord as Christians. And Darius the Median took the kingdom being about 62 years old. And Daniel, my friend, served in that kingdom. Psalm 112 verse 6 says, "Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honour, the wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away, the desire of the wicked shall perish." But my friends, the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. So what is the conclusion of the matter? In the words of Solomon, "Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." That is not something Belshazzar had, and Belshazzar was judged. Have fear to God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I close with this tonight. Do you fear God? Do you love him? Do you treat his house with reverence? Do you treat every living moment, living coram Deo, in the presence of the Lord? For he shall judge every work, whether good or evil. May we live to his glory and to the praise of the name of our wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.